I was focusing. It's something how things that we go through in life can give birth, our experiences give birth to a message. And just recently, just a few days ago, a couple of days ago, it was a family that was staying with us for 2 months. Krista and Elijah's brother's wife and two children were staying with us. And they first came here 2 months ago. We were saying, well, how are we going to make room for a whole family and to adapt and adjust everything to fit for them to come in and to stay with us? And then just a couple of days ago, all the eyes were teary and everybody had to say goodbye. And we're saying it's almost, Francine, I was saying, like our own grandchildren that are gone. Woody even crying. And Krista, Karis, everybody's broken up because we had to release those that had come among us. It's a nice time for them to move on. And when that was happening, the Lord began to just speak to my heart concerning that very thing. And like I said, it's amazing how the experiences that we go through in life can actually translate into a message that I believe that can be effective in helping all of us to understand Christ all the more. And the scripture that came to mind is a scripture, because I've been talking about time. And tonight, this morning rather, I'm going to talk about time and potential would be the title. But we're going to go to a scripture. This is the first scripture that I preached on 57 years ago. At the age of 11 years old, I remember so vividly when I spent time at Reverend Leroy Henry's home. We were in his living room working on the manuscript and kept going over and over again, a 11-year-old boy trying to figure out how do you put together a sermon and how you're going to deliver that sermon behind the communion table. That was too short to stand behind the pulpit. And the scripture that I chose, and I believe God had placed my heart, was a scripture that's very familiar to all of us, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. That's the scripture that came to mind 57 years ago. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. That scripture is so profound. I could go on and read the rest of it, but I just want to stay right there. And look at the message paraphrase, how it puts it in the message paraphrase. It says, listen to this now. There is an opportune time to do everything. Did you hear that? There's an opportune time to do everything. To do things. It says, a right time for everything on the earth. A right time for everything. There's another translation that I want to use, another paraphrase. That's out of the today's English version. It says, everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. So in other words, God has a purpose for everything that happens, but God chooses a time for it to happen. That's what today's English version says. And the message says there's an opportune time. Now, I like that word, opportune, says so that time provides for us an opportunity. When it talks about providing opportunity, it's saying, in essence, there's something that we are required to do within the framework of time. The time is given to us as a gift, but then we are required to act a particular way when that time has been afforded to us. So, to be honest, when we think about time, we think about potential. We think about opportunity in order to exercise potential. God has given us energy. He has given us gifts, talents, abilities. But then God has given us time. And we could have all those abilities and potential. If we don't have time, then we would not be able to exercise the potential and all the other things that we might have going for us. Now, the other thing that came to mind, I was thinking about how changes, there are many changes that occur within time. You see, I know many of you probably heard this, and I used to embrace this as truth, where it says time does not, where it talks about time produces change. Time causes change, but time does not produce the change. They don't produce change. Change, you see, things change within time, but don't think time causes change. You see, I want to get that straightened out. It's not time that's causing changes. But time does, it doesn't produce it, but changes occur within the framework of time. It happens within time. Every event in my life contributed to my being, who I am, and where I am today. And the same thing applies to you. Who you are today, where you are today, you see, every event in life that happened to you contributed to that. So understand, you wouldn't be the same person if you'd not had the experiences that you had in life. Everything. I think last week I talked about even the composition of congregations. When you came into this congregation, the composition of the congregation shifted. It changed because you showed up. And you know what? And God has full knowledge within time who was going to be here and the time. Okay, now. And the time you show up. And then God has a way of addressing us to fit perfectly within the framework of time. Now, the other thing about time, as we think about it, within time, hearts are warmed. Hearts are warmed, and hearts also are broken within time. I mean, I talked about even what happened, and people that entered our lives warm our hearts. Hearts are warmed, and hearts are broken. We have to also understand the tragedy that happens oftentimes within the lives of people, because this is what happens when we meet people, and this is the dynamic. It looked like our love just go around them. Looked like love has a tendency of growing and enveloping the people that we eventually love. It starts off, you see them, you meet them, and then before long, that love that you have in your heart has enveloped them, and they become a part of your family, a part of your life. We just celebrated a few weeks ago Valentine's Day, and when we were celebrating Valentine's Day, it was a time for us to really express the love that we have for our spouses. And not only that, it was a time even those that were looking to be married, they began to look at their Valentines. But one of the things that I heard, and I hope it's not offensive to say this, but I received, and I began to look at the widows within our congregation, and I was informed that even some of the widows were at a point where it wasn't a pleasant time for them, because of the fact that their loved ones were no longer with them. And then on Saturday, yesterday, we were having a time where, a few days ago, having a time for couples to come and to share. And the couples would go one direction because we had such a powerful, powerful time with Sister Pope, shared with us as couples. But then the others went in the singles group. And it was Sister McPherson that began to say that it's difficult for her to go into the singles group because after 30-something or better years of marriage, she was so accustomed to being with the couples. And when she said that, let me tell you something. I heard her heart and I heard her pain. My heart sympathized with her pain. And then I began to think about all the other widows and widowers within our congregation whose loved ones are no longer with them and their message. We begin to look at it. And I would venture to say that the pain that they experienced or is experiencing, we sympathize with that and we feel that with them. See, there will come a time, and I think their message is to all of us. I would say that as they would be going through whatever they're going through, there's a message that's conveyed to couples, to all of us who are still with our spouses. Spouses are still here because there will come a time of separation. And you don't have to think about that, but understand, even though we're together now, and as much as we love one another, there's time of separation. We must leave. But here's the good part about it. We believe in the Lord. We believe for a while. It's a temporary separation because the scripture is very clear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then we also understand that sometimes that separation is permanent. That's why salvation is so important. It's because if we really love and we really want to be together, the only one that can keep us together and can secure the fact that we will be together forever is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When people take exit from our lives, there's a void that's left. The space that once was occupied by that loved one is left vacant. And then the question that's on their faces is that, do you know or do you understand how I feel? I read it. I see it. And it's an unspoken question oftentimes. And then here we are. You could never know to their extent unless you've been there yourself. And I want you to understand. That's why we want to take care of our widows and our orphans and those who are widowers, is because you never know what it would be like to be with someone for an extended period of time and you have built your life together, and then time will come when the couple is no longer together. I know we don't like to talk about death, but we got to face reality. We have to face things as they really are, you see. And then there are times we talk about being left alone, leaving or being left alone. There's this thing of abandonment. There are people that come into our lives and we love them with all of our hearts, and then they exit. They're gone. You realize that? You love them. You have come to the place where you begin to trust and build life together, and then you turn around, you say, where are they? They're gone. And then that's also, you see, I used to have a difficult time. You know, we went through this puppy love thing, and you know, grown people have, when you're adult, you minimize that, you trivialize it. And you say, don't make such a big to-do out of that. I mean, that person has a lot of fish in the sea. You know, you're making such, that person left you, guess what? They made room for somebody else to come. But that pain in the heart of that person is real. Even in those ages when it's puppy love. I mean, that thing is real. I mean, you're hurting. You're in pain. I'm headed somewhere now, but I want you to, I'm just letting you know that pain is real. That person is really going through an experience. They're going through something at that time, and they need someone to understand them. Someone not to be overly judgmental, but to be in a place where you can at least empathize with the individual that's going through whatever they're going through, because right now they feel as if when that person's gone, that the whole world has left them or forsaken them. I've seen a lot of couples like that, suicidal, and many have committed suicide because of this whole thing of abandonment or being left alone or breaking up and the like. Now, as we begin to look at it, we begin to understand that when we come to the Lord, that while we are together, And while we have this time together, we have to understand the purpose for relationships. What is the purpose for us being together? We're together because we are being the difference. And we're to make the difference in the lives of others. Within time, God has allowed us the opportunity to be the difference and also to make a difference. You see? And with that, the moment was not meant to last forever. But right now, we can make a difference in the life of another individual. We can be the difference in the life of another individual. This is what the scripture says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, now we talk about being a difference, making a difference. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, we're talking about within time, opportunity that God has afforded us. He is saying, do not be deceived. Now, you got to watch his words. Do not be deceived. Because if you don't understand why you're together, you follow, if you understand why you're together, then that deception can lead to a place of violating the very relationship that God desires to forge between you. But he says, do not be deceived. It says, God is not mocked. Mocking God means to ridicule God, to make light of God. God is not mocked. It says, but it is a definite. This is definite. Whatever a man sows is going to come back. He's also going to reap. But he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh, listen to this now, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Look at it. If you sow to the flesh, then things are going to degenerate. And you're going to see things falling apart. But he says, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Now watch this. It is saying something that is eternal will be reaped as a result of doing good. Then he says, so now here I am being a do-gooder. Here I am doing the best I can, trying to help as many people as I can. Here I am, or here you are, trying to encourage and all of those other kind of things. But yet it appears as if all of your time is being wasted. It appears as if people don't appreciate you. It appears as if all of your efforts are futile. But then the scripture says this. It says, and do not grow weary. Don't grow. Listen to the word. Don't grow weary. We mentioned you have time. He's given you time to carry out. Only this allotted time is only the time. You see, you can't go back and get it. But the time that's allotted to you to do good, he says, do not grow weary while doing good. And he would say that lest the tendency was to grow weary while you're doing that which is good. It's easy to wear, you feel as if you're being worn out. You're at a place you say, look, I'm just being worn down because I'm doing good, but the people around me aren't doing good. People aren't doing good towards me. He says, don't go weary in doing good. He says, listen to this now. For in due season, when we talk about time, there is a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven. In due season, watch what it says here. We will reap, but that reaping will only take place if is conditional, if you do not lose heart. Now we see some qualifying factors here, right? One is that there's a possibility of growing weary, but there's also the possibility of losing heart. So he says, don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Because if you grow weary, you're going to begin to operate from an opposite position. You're going to retaliate because of the fact that it appears as if this thing is not rewarding. You're not getting any dividends for your investment. But then the other thing, you see, that's when a person grows weary, but losing heart is when you throw your hands up and say, what's the use? And then you begin to abandon. A lot of people have abandoned the Lord and walked away from church because what happens, they reach that place where they say, what's the use? They lost heart. They lost heart. He says, but then he goes on, he says, look at time now. Therefore, in light of that, in light of what was just said, therefore, as we have opportunity, there's time now. As we have opportunity, time, as God has allotted you time, in spite of all that might have happened in the past, God still gave you a gift, time. And since you still have time on your side now, time available to you, opportunity available to you, he says, within that framework, do good. And here's the part that's going to make you a little nervous. To all. Wait a minute now. No, I'm going to do good to those that appreciate it. I'm going to do good towards those that show appreciation, that are grateful over the fact that I've done well towards them. No, he didn't say that. He said, do good to all. Do good to all. In other words, have the best interest of all in mind. The objective must be Christians now, we love the Lord. God wants to love through us. He wants to express his love through us, and it's unconditional. He says, do, because you're getting ready for what? Eternity. You have loved ones that's there. You see, you have investments that's there. There are people that you're no longer with. They've gone from time into eternity. And your objective is to meet them there. He says, do good to all. Do good to all. Because what are you doing? You are doing that because your focus is no longer merely into that thing that's happening within time. But your investment is into eternity. He says, do good to all. He says, so do good to all. But then it puts on, it says, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to your brethren and sisters within the church, within the family of God. He said, he gave you that person to practice with. But not only, you see, that person that aggravates you, that person that get on your last nerve, he gave you that person so you can practice what it really means to do good to all. Now, that's why in church environments, people get upset with folk that's sitting on the pew next to them. That's why it's so easy for us to get a place. We have fallouts in church. He said, because what happens, that's the test. Because the objective is to do good to all. So what he'll do, he'll set you into an environment that may be a little tense. He says, so in that tension, don't you try to find another church because you say, well, I'm going to go where my gifts are preached. I'm going to go where people treat folk better. No. He says, this is the household of faith. Let me tell you something, what happened. Let me tell you about my experience now. The Lord began to, just recently, I would say, more so now than before, he's helping me to become more passionate towards those that I disagree with. Am I making sense? He's teaching me that. He's teaching me how to become more passionate towards those that I disagree with and not to be so quick to correct them. You follow? Because there are some things we have. You see, when the opportunity affords itself to bring correction, to bring that correction, but then there are some things that I have to endure in order to build the kind of relationship that would bridge the gap so that I'll have opportunity to speak into their lives. You see, because if that love is not shown towards those who are the household of faith to the degree that they are secure in the fact that love is the motivation or the motive behind correction, then they're not going to receive that correction. You follow? So we have to do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. So now, let me tell you something. There ought to be so much love in this place. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm just saying, there ought to be so much love in this place towards one another that we carry the burden of each other. That we're at a place when one is hurting, all of us are hurting. When one is blessed, all of us rejoice over the blessings that take place within one. We ought to be at that place. We ought to be at a place where, you see, we begin to see this sharing things together. The house we talk about, as God would give us vision and direction, there should never be a time where people are hoarding anything, but we ought to be in a place of such generosity that there's a willingness to see to it that the ministry move forward. You follow this? So that out of the movement that will take place within the ministry, God will provide for every need. But our focus is what? It is not just to get our needs met, because that would be selfish, but it is having our needs met so that we can fully participate or contribute to the whole of what God is in fact doing. Am I making any sense here? You follow that? Now watch what we're saying here. And he has given us what? Opportunity in order for that to take place. So now look at what it says here in the message. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God. Did you hear that? Ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God. Harvest a crop of weeds. So what's growing in his garden? Weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. We mentioned that you're preparing for eternity within time. And then it goes on to say, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. All the right time, at the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Because you stop cultivating, then things stop growing. Right now, therefore, every time we get a chance, let us work for the benefit of all. That's the collective. Starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. So the closest ones are the ones that are among us. So let us start here. So now, as we look at that kind of love, we talk about the house being a place of love. We're hearing this. Even we talk about family. We talk about our own personal, our biological families. But then we talk about our spiritual families. You see, God has given us an opportunity to express his love. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. And when it says love never fails, it is saying love never ends. Love never ceases to be. Love is endless, or love is eternal. Love never ceases to be. And understand, and I'm glad it doesn't fail, because there's always a need to be loved, to know that you're loved, assurance of the fact that you are, in fact, loved. But let me tell you something. The sincerity of love will be tested. And look at this. If it's conditional love, it's really insincere. And I can't even say it's love. If it's insincere, or if it's conditional, can you really call that love? And what happens, that's what we talk about, the love that we ought to have towards one another. It's unconditional love. It's not based upon what you can do for me. But it's based upon the fact that because of the fact that God has given us opportunity, we want to take advantage of the opportunity to love, to do good to all. And then here's what happens. Love is triumphant. Love is triumphant. We talk about love being triumphant. It triumphs over all that competes with it. Because whatever is happening, love will always triumph over that. Now, as we're getting ready to celebrate 37 years of Cross Culture Church, this is next week. We'll be in our anniversary, the 1st of March, for the rest of the month of March. And here, those who have joined or remained, some of you have been with us for almost this whole 37 years within this journey. The question that, and you've sat on this ministry, you've heard me preach, you've heard me minister to you, and we've had weddings and funerals, we've gone through a lot over these 37 years. You see, we've seen children grow up, become adults. It's a whole lot we've seen in these 37 years. We saw those children being born, and now we see them engaged in ministry. Where they administer, it'd make my heart proud to see that. But as we begin to look at what is happening within time, this is within time. Our own children growing up, being born, and you know, 7 years we believe for children, and God blessed us with children. All of this took place while I was pastoring you, and now as we look at it, there's still this question: are you convinced yet that I love you? Do you follow? After all these years of ministry, it's for those that have been with us a while, we start with you, and then we will look at those that joined in. It's a matter of understanding what is being said, what is being done. Have you reached this point yet of being convinced? Because that's what God wants to happen within us, for you to be thoroughly convinced of the fact that I love you, and the reason that I'm saying the things that I say, the reason I do the things that I do is because I love you. Now, with this, the commitment, the commitment that we make towards ministry, and you understand this, because I know how it is when you're doing good. It's easy to get weary, right? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to throw in the towel and throw your hands up and say, what's the use? But you know what? The commitment speaks louder than words. The commitment speaks louder than words. Do you follow this? When I married Francine, I mentioned the other day is that I thought I knew what love is. Or what love was. So therefore I committed based upon my perception of love. But let me tell you something. But my commitment speaks louder than my words. You follow? Her commitment to me speaks louder than words. Because it says, will you stay with me even when I aggravate you? Will you stick in there? Will you hang in there when I get on your last nerve? You follow? When you feel like you say, look, I'm out of here. I'm not. You say, what happens? You step out the door and then you come right back. You understand what I mean? I'm done. Then the question is, where shall I go? Where shall we go? Do you follow me? Then you just say, well, let me just go out and eat crow and get this thing straightened out. Because the truth of the matter is that was just a passing thought. I thought about leaving. But then I realized that it's better to keep her. Not just cheaper. It's better at all. But commitment speaks louder than words. Do you follow this? We're talking about love now. Commitment speaks louder. When the words are spoken, there is a truth based upon commitment to support it. Because if not, all you have, we talk about insincerity, all you have is empty words. If you love me, you'll stay. If you leave, then there's a question as to whether you ever loved. Insincere love will bring a person to a place of flight. They become flighty. They're always ready to abandon ship. I'm not saying that there aren't reasons and times when a person has to break. But understand, when covenant has been broken and those kind of things, it would lead to that. But I'm talking about just because you ticked off with a particular person and you're ready to leave, that's not enough. Because what happens, we have to understand, all of this, we talk about love, this need for love, it is really God's love in me and through me. It's God's love in us and through us that is working. And then watch what's happening as a result of that. As we commit to one another and as we hear the word of God, which is his grace that's extended to us, then what God is, in fact, we talk about loving, what the Lord is in the process of doing is the development of unrealized potential. You don't realize the potential that you have unless you allow God to do in you and through you what he desires and is determined to do. That's unrealized potential. You didn't realize it's there. Did you hear Wednesday's message? When God, that's why I say you guys, you got to come. You see, that was last Sunday, wasn't it? That was last Sunday where we said, the Lord lets us know what he knows. The Lord lets us in on what he always had knowledge of. You follow? So you have unrealized potential. There are some things in you that God has placed there that's not been tapped into as of yet. And then people have the tendency of making their own decisions. Well, I just don't feel like I want to come to church today. I'm tired. You take me off. I'm gonna leave. I'm just gonna stop going. I don't want to hear what you're saying. In fact, you don't feed me. I'm telling you things I've heard. I can give you a list of stuff I've heard. But you follow what I'm saying? So whatever the excuse may be, the objective that God had was to tap into unrealized potential. There are some things that God had placed within you that would not come to full development. We talk about sowing to the flesh, reap corruption, sowing to the spirit, everlasting life. God is ready to use you in ways far beyond your faintest imagination. There are things in the least of you. I'm trying to persevere. I don't have anything going for me. Oh, how can you say that? When God's love has been bestowed upon you and the potential lie within you for greatness. You thought, this is not hype now. I'm telling you the truth. God says, I place these things. I've placed it. He says, so now understand what the Lord's doing. He says, I'm watering that. I'm cultivating it through the word. And you said, I thought I just came for Sunday morning sermon. No, you came for cultivation. You came that God can begin to work that which he has placed within you. That is the washing of the water. You see, gardens need to be watered. You need to make sure that they are cultivated. And that's what happens here. It is being, you're being cultivated. And then you'll begin to see things developing within you that will amaze you. He says here that he develops. And then here's what happens. You are in the process of developing into what you will eventually become. Because you're in the process. You probably heard me say it many years ago. I think it was a quote by Dr. R.C. Sproul. He says, we're not human beings, but we are human becomings. We're not human beings. Being, a state of being is a state. This is, you've arrived, being. But you are human becomings. In other words, you're a work in progress. And what he's really saying here is that you are in the process of being. So if that be the case, you understand that eventually you will become. See, life, your life is being fashioned and framed by the word of God. But watch the mystery. The mystery is the future. What is happening? Only God, who is from eternity, who knows how decisions today will affect tomorrow. Every decision made today will affect tomorrow. Well, this is what I decide to do today. It has an impact upon tomorrow. But what impact will it have? Well, you don't have a clue. You have a clue. I can tell you that's the truth. Things that we do when we were young, we didn't have a clue as to how it would affect our lives today. I'm talking about things that you're fighting with right now, things that you struggle with in your mind, but it was because of some decisions that were made in younger years. I want you to see this. So the mystery is the future. This is what Ecclesiastes 6:12 says. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, it says, "For who knows what is good for man in life?" Huh? Who knows what's good for man in life? "All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" So now it is showing the mystery of it all. That we think we know what's good. We think we know what's best. I will decide. And you'd be surprised how many things have influenced individuals to make that kind of decision. But understand this. It says, you don't know what's good for yourself. And that's one of the hardest sales, is to get people to the place of uncertainty. Because for the most part, you've been taught, you have to be certain. You have to know. And then since you see the objective is to know, but in order to get to the place of knowing, you must first acknowledge the fact that you don't know. You know, I've been preaching for 57 years, and it was Jimmy Swaggart before the fall. He said, "The closer I get to God, the more I realize how far I am from him, how much I need him." You see, the closer I get to the light, the more I realize how much light I need. So how can a person, you see, and then you get a neophyte, somebody that's just getting started, they think they know more. And then here's the thing, I don't even want to scrabble with a person that's smart about God and that intellectual about the things of God. Because when they open their mouth, they show you how ignorant they are in relation to what they're trying to explain. They know nothing of what they speak of. They know nothing the subject, you see, of what they're addressing. But here's what happens. We don't know, but we're knowing. That's what the leader said. He began to say, with the process that he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the strong man his might," or none of those things. He said, but if you glory in the fact that you understand death and knoweth me. When he says understand death and know him, there's a process. I am coming to the place of understanding. I'm coming. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He is saying, I'm not there yet. There's more that I don't know that I know. So how can you say you know so much? And then 1 John 3:2 says, it began to let us know that, beloved, listen to this now, within time, church, those that are born again, now you are the children of God. He didn't say you are the sons of God, because sons are mature. The earnest expectation of the creature, of all creation, waits for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. But when it says children, when Paul addressed you as children, and we keep saying children do this, children do that, he is saying you're in the process of knowing. You are in the early developmental stages. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. It's good to be a child. He says, and here's the other part, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. See, I don't even know what I'm going to, I don't know how I'm going to turn, I'm going to turn out. You know, we come, our children, that's what I noticed with those children that were in our home. These were young children that were in the developmental stages. I saw it with my children when they were first born. I was just thinking the other day when Krista, our firstborn, came, and Krista was when her mom would hold her. I mean, Krista would all in her chest because she wanted to be nursed, and then she would hand her over to me. And after a while, she played with me for a while. They say, you know, she's going for my chest. And I said, wrong one. I said, let me get you back to your mama. But never knowing. Now, I remember that. We were talking about the other day, stand up, sit down, playing with them and playing little games with them and all that. But what happened with all of that, who would have known that this would be the product? You see, now we hear ministry singing and the other. Who would have known that that was the product that God was in the process of developing when we had this little baby we were playing with on our knee? Ride the pony. You follow this? But that's what God knew, even then. And then, even though she's where she is now, we still don't know what she's in the process of yet developing into becoming. Do you follow what we're saying here? And that's with every one of us. We don't know what we shall be. Every one of us, you're sitting here, you understand? But the Word of God now grasped hold of her life, and now she's in a different path than she was in on beforehand, because within time she made, you see, she accepted an offer. She accepted an opportunity to go in the direction that God would have her go. But we don't know where it's taking us. We know that the ultimate is eternal life to be with him. But look what he says. We don't know where we shall be. But he didn't leave us out there where we're ignorant. But we know. We don't know, but we know. We don't know how we're going to fully turn out, but this is what we know right now. But we know that in the future, he's going to reveal himself. Oh, I'm getting excited. Now, be slow down. See, we do know that in the future, the Lord will reveal himself. He will reveal himself. Because it is really saying, we don't know what we should be because we don't see him in his fullness yet. That's why we are talking about him manifesting his presence. We have not seen all there is to see of the Lord. So if that be the case, how can we say that we have seen all that we are in the process of developing into becoming? Because we're connected or we're tied to him. So as the revelation of Christ, that's why it's not just a matter of getting church over and having a good church time, but we are being developed through the Word of God. See, I can't just teach my sermon. You can't request what sermon you like and then put the quart in the jukebox and then I preach the message that you like. But I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what are you saying? Because there are too many souls at stake here that's in the process of developing. So we don't know how you're being developed or what the outcome will be, but this is what we do know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. We will see the features and the characteristics of Christ develop within our lives. Do you see that? What will happen is that you're going to look like the sermon that you listen to. That's why you have to hear the truth. You follow? Because you're going to look like the sermon that you listen to. Now, listen to this now. If you're not hearing the truth, your life is a life of fantasy. You follow? You're fantasizing. You might as well go to Disney or out to, what's it, land, fantasy land, or one of those places. But understand, but you're being cultivated into becoming like him. But when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. You hear that now? We won't just see him as we'd like for him to be. Because I think it was Maurice, my son Maurice said, when things were getting rough for him financially, he said, you know, I wish that stuff where you name it and claim it was true. He said, because this is rough out here, man. I could just wave a wand and everything would happen the way we hear people say it is to happen. But understand, we cannot create a Christ after our own desires and passions. But we will see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We shall see him how? As he is. Because understand what God is doing. He's giving us a clear picture of who he is. That's why you're hearing not just the same message in the same area, but you're hearing things that you had not heard before that sometimes make you a little uncomfortable, because understand, it is all to fashion us and to frame our lives so that we can see him as he is. He's not all, he is love. But love is not what we thought love to be. Love, it had to be redefined, because within love is judgment. Within love is correction. Within love, he that loves, he corrects. You see, there's a whole lot contained within his love that we didn't understand and we misinterpret because we didn't see him as he is. But we shall see him as he is. But then there's a, but here's the other part. But we shall be like him as we see him like he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if you have this hope, the desire to see him as he is and to be like him. If you have this hope, watch what happens. Holiness, you see. Holiness is taking place within you. Be holy as I am holy. You're becoming more and more like Christ. He's getting rid of all that stuff in your life. All that residue that's still trying to hold on. God is purifying you so that those things would no longer be there. Now, as we begin to look at this, relationships developing into something that never, that wasn't beforehand, but it is something that God had in mind from the very beginning. He saw that from the beginning. You were predestined to become that. But then when we take matters into our own hands, relationships develop into something that never should have been. They develop into things that never should have been. Let me help you understand what I mean by that. Oh, and I want you to stay with me for just a moment. I was thinking about all of those relationships I've had over the past years. And I would venture to say that some of the people that I dated could have been good friends of mine even to this very day. You follow? And maybe God intended that. Am I making any sense here? Maybe that was God's intention. It is for me to lead them to him, for them to know Christ through me. See, that's my confession. Maybe that was God's intention. Maybe God had in his mind to minister to them. Do you follow? Now, I want you to see your story, but understand what happens when you don't know love. When you don't know love, you talk about love, unselfish, do good to those who are of the household of faith, but to do good to all. And if you don't know love, what happens? You cross the line. And when you cross that line, you see, because Eros was never intended for any other person than Francine. Do you follow that? God's intention from the beginning now. He said, if you wait on me, you see, agape, filio, Eros, storge, he said, you will have the opportunity for Eros. He said, but now you have to understand, agape. Filio, you know, yes, sir. He said, but understand this, but don't you rush it, because you see, all you know is your intention, your expression, your knowledge of love is erotic. You see, the only reference you have towards love, if you love me, you see, there are certain things that you will do in order to express it. You follow? Because really, it's not that you're making this up. That's the only reference, because you don't see him as he is. I hope I'm getting through to you. You don't see him as he is. So you're taking matters in your own hand and you're crossing the line. Do you see that now? So now watch what happens. So now we mentioned, sow to the flesh, reap what? Corruption. So now eros changes the composition. Impurities have entered in, and it is perversive because it's misuse. You have misused the individual. Violation against God and against interpersonal relationships as he intended for them to be. And not only that, we see that every day where people cross that line because they didn't see him and their interest and intent was not strong enough to know him for years. So they said, I'm going to love you my way. And you understand this? It's not just, that's taken to the extreme, but even in friendships and relationships. This is my friend, so we rob a bank together. This is my partner, so we share secrets and we do things. You follow what I'm saying? All of those things are perversions. Why? Because you didn't understand the very purpose and intent of relationship. See, God bring people into your lives for intent. There's something that God desire to do through you, and it will also affect you because you will inherit eternal life, everlasting life, if you understand his intent rather than taking matters into your own hands. The same thing applies. Let's say if a person does not like, let's say in our day, this whole thing of same-sex attraction is strong and prevalent. Just suppose you are more attracted to the same sex than the opposite sex. Let me tell you something. You ain't sinned yet. You have not sinned because you have same-sex attraction. When I say sex, I'm not talking about physical. We're saying, you see, sex doesn't always have to be physical. Sex has to do with I'm attracted to you, but I'm more attracted to you than to others. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Sex act. Wait a minute now. We're going to talk about that after a while. But right now, let's deal with same sex. Let's deal with an attraction towards the same sex. This person liked to be with women, and she's a woman. This man liked to be with men because he's a man. But let me tell you something. It could very well be there was in the Bible, they were called eunuchs. A eunuch was a person that didn't engage in any sex acts at all because the objective was to protect the bride, to guard the bride, not to have sex with the bride, but to take care of the bride. Now, watch what I'm saying here. What am I saying here is that even the sexual energy for, let's say, eros, it has to be channeled rightly. Because let's say if you have opposite sex attraction and you're not married, you're not to engage in opposite sex activity because it's a violation to God, to your future, and it's also an insult. We talked about in Africa, an insult to your father because he gave birth to you. Do you follow? You're saying, Dad, I'm cursing my roots to engage in activities that's in violation because the lineage is to continue on. God's objective was to keep that pure so that there's a bloodline that's to follow from generation to generation. So you curse your bloodline by stepping outside to do whatever you deem to do best because you're allowing your feelings to govern rather than God to govern your life. Are you hearing me now? So what happens as we begin to look at that, it is destructive, and when that happens, when it's funneled in a destructive manner, it is destructive when your affections are used to fuel. Watch what happened. It fuels some distorted passion. It is awakened by deception. Because what happens, that deception will awaken some distorted passion. And to that person, that's their reality. That's a distorted passion. Now I feel that I can't help it. I have to go in this direction. That's a distorted passion, and that becomes it, their reality. It is abusive towards the one targeted as the object of their affection. That person, really, you're targeting them and abusing them as a result. You see, we never thought of it that way, that when you are stepping outside of marriage, you are hurting the person. You're harming the person that you're engaged with. You're really saying, well, I love you. But you're really saying, I love you so much. They call it friendly fire. So much that I'll kill you. But your death is by accident. Because what am I doing? The act itself is desensitizing you so that you're no longer at a place of being able to hear what God has to say. See, it dulls the senses. It dulls the senses or anesthetizes one's spiritual senses. You're no longer at a place of responding. Why? Because the activity itself is working against your sensitivity. You ever think about that? You begin to look at a person, they say, I just did it one time. But let me tell you something. And then you wonder, why can't you hear? There was a time you were excited about the things of God. Why can't you be as excited as you used to be? You know why? Because you're no longer as sensitive. When God's promptings would take place, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, boy, you sensed his presence. But now you can't even feel anything. You can't feel his presence. Why? Who have you been? Where are you? Who have you been listening to? You heard that message too. What have you been engaged in? You're no longer spiritually sensitive because of the activities that you've been engaged in. Why? Because now, you see, that's a perversion of love rather than true love. Now, I'm going to close because I have a lot that I'll share later on. But that was a writer, and I just want to let you know how much you matter. It was a writer, Tim McMahon wrote something. He's a founder and contributor. It's called To a Lean Journey. He says, would the world be any different if you weren't born? Do you wake up in the morning feeling like you have an important role to play in the grand scheme of things? Most of us grow up in the world where life is dispensable, where our individual contributions go unrecognized, where there is no real sense that life, ours or anyone's, is significant or meaningful. At the root of this restlessness and discontent is the deep-seated conviction that I don't matter. I'm reading this because I want you to know you do. I don't matter. So if you don't matter, you can do anything. A belief that if I were to show up some place or not, or make some kind of contribution or not, it would not fundamentally affect the world or the people that live in it. They think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. If you don't feel like you make a difference in the world, how excited can you be about the things you do and the choices that you make? When you wake up in the morning and you feel like what you do that day doesn't matter anyway, how committed or passionate can you be? But there's a message that will change your life forever. Listen to this now. Birth is God's way of saying you matter. Birth is God's way of saying you matter. If you were born, God is saying, so don't waste that. And then he goes on and says, this means you are absolutely necessary. You are indispensable to God's vision of the world, chosen to fulfill a mission in this world that you and only you can accomplish, like musical notes in the grand divine composition. Each of us has our unique music to play. If you think this is a simple message, let me share with you. And he goes on to talk about how important it is. Now, the last scripture, in fact, I'll just hold that. I'll read it and I'll cover it later because it's too in-depth for me to just touch it. Ecclesiastes, we started Ecclesiastes, we're in Ecclesiastes. It says here, Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Listen to this. But time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time. For a man doesn't know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like a bird caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This word, time and chance, we begin to look at, is that time and chance happens to them all. We have a word called pegha. When that we look at that word, and in the New Testament is sukuria. It means coincidences. A meeting apparently accidental or coincidental. When it says time and chance, it appears as if it is just a coincidence from the perspective of one that's under the sun. It's by chance we meet. It's by chance you have come together to hear this message. You see, but you know what? That's from your perspective. See, time is a gift from God. And understand, those coincidences from his perspectives are not coincidences. But perchance we meet. Perchance you showed up. Perchance you heard a word that reached your situation, that addressed your situation. But from God's perspective, that wasn't chance or it wasn't coincidental. You know what God did? He's omniscient, all-knowing. He knew that you would be here, and he knew exactly what you needed. So what happened by chance was intentional on God's part. But now, that time and chance has been given, that by coincidence you've heard, and within time you're positioned. Watch this, opportunity. Because you're still alive. And because you're still alive, because you were born and still alive, you matter. You matter. So much so that God didn't want to leave you in your current state. So much so that the Lord has spoken to you so you won't have to perish in the state that you're currently in if you haven't received him, if you haven't totally embraced him and allowed him to give guidance and direction to your life. So I'm praying today that you would take advantage of the opportunity afforded. There is a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven. Your life is intentional. Your life has purpose. Now, do you want to know what that purpose is? You want to know what God sees and what God had in mind, what God intends? You'll never know unless your passion is to know Christ for who he really is. So, Father, I pray now that even those who thought that they were saved and thought that they were in alignment with your will, that this will be a day, Lord, where it will not be this phony love or this conditional love any longer, but Lord, to know your unconditional love, to desire, Lord, more than anything else, to be like you and to be with you. Let that be the burning desire of the heart. But Lord, I pray for true conversions. Yeah, in this hour, in this day, in this generation, true conversions. Not just decisions that are flighty, that a decision is made today that's forgotten about tomorrow. But deeply embedded commitments where your spirit will confirm the fact that the transformation has occurred. And then the fruit of it would be the life that's being lived, that's pleasing in your sight. Lord, you desire to live through us. You desire to express life in and through us so that it's not so hard for us to do what is pleasing in your sight. But Lord, each day we are reminded of the fact that we are in the process of becoming. May we become like Jesus. Lord, when I say it, it's convicting because the passion and the desire to become like Jesus is always challenged. And those that desire to be like him must first recognize that we are not like him yet. So, Lord, let us not lose heart because the fact that you're yet working on us. Or lose heart because others have not received us or accepted us as of yet. Lose heart because of some pain or some setback we might have experienced in life. But Lord, this day, we want our heart to be completely after you. So Lord, draw by your spirit of love, those that will come to you. In this, we give you honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. As we worship the Lord, if you're at that place in your life, you say, look, I see this thing now from a different perspective, and I want to know, if you want to know that you know that you know that Christ is living on the inside of you. It's no longer your life, it's his life now. It's no longer your doing, but his doing. It's no longer your power, it's his power. If that's where you are, let me tell you something. We have ministers here that will come to you and walk with you, minister to you, and help you understand even all the more. And this can be the time where true conversion can occur in your life.